right now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me give you some thoughts here, and I want you to take a pen, and you don't have to write all these things down, but there's a significant list of things that are all included in the Lord's table. Each one of these are themes or emphases that the Lord Jesus gave to us. For example, remembrance. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, remembrance. Another theme is fellowship. And what I'd like to do is kind of go through these themes as we enjoy the Lord's table over the next couple times that we do it. Thanksgiving. Proclaiming or showing the Lord's death. We're proclaiming it. This is a preaching function. There's another one. Showing his death until he comes again. So it's celebrating Christ until he returns. All these things are thematic, and all of these should be part of our worship here. And I want you to be struck by this fact. The scriptural command to celebrate the Lord's table is rich in Christian doctrine, in Christian teaching, in Christian themes. It's full of life-giving, worship-inducing truth. And I think we need to be able to see the Lord's Supper in its fullness to really, really enjoy it. So here's what I want you to do. I've mentioned just a few: remembrance, fellowship, thanksgiving, proclaiming, celebrating until Christ comes again. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd like for you to underscore some of the teaching that you notice as we read through this passage together. So we'll start 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now some of these great themes, they're not only present, but they're actually reinforced and taught as we participate in the Lord's table. As we see that all these different things, remembrance, fellowship, self-examination, celebration, thanksgiving, proclaiming, we may begin to wonder why we don't celebrate the Lord's table more often. Only four times a year we do it here, which is fine. The Lord said, as often as ye will. But don't we see this is a very significant part of the life of the church? I tend to feel that if we did it every week, it would probably lose its impact. Do it too much, or if you do it too little. And so we try to be careful. But as you look at the significance of this, you say, boy, I'm glad we get to do it tonight. And I'd really like to emphasize memory, remembrance, building building our celebration tonight around this theme of remembering the Lord. He says, this do in remembrance of me. A.W. Tozer wondered what life would be like without memory. If you could not remember where you had come from, what your life would be like. And he gave this illustration. He said, imagine if you were trying to paint a picture, and every time you painted a new brush stroke on the canvas, the previous brush stroke disappeared. So whether you painted for an hour or a day or a week, whenever you looked at the canvas, all you had was your latest brush stroke. He said that would be life without memory. And memory is the blessed gift of God that lets us look back through the years and see the beautiful picture that God is painting out of our lives. Would you go to Psalm 77 with me? The theme of remembrance is probably one of the most familiar themes in the Lord's Supper, and really it's one of the most powerful themes there as well. The psalmist said this, Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And he says, on purpose, I'm going to remember these things. Now, there have been so many times in my life when I've been experiencing something with my children, and I've said, I don't want to enjoy this through a screen. You know, when we were first married, first had Sarah, we got a little camcorder, you know, and we were trying to take videos of everything, and I thought, I'm missing so much of my daughter's youth. I'm only experiencing it through a screen. And so I determined, I'm going to remember these things, and I can remember thinking back on some of these because they were significant, that I would be laying in bed and I should have been getting up and getting ready for work, but Sarah had come in and she wanted to climb on me, and I just wanted to let her and lay there and cuddle, and she's crawling around at my feet and she's singing or she's playing or she's dancing or something. And I said to myself, I'm going to remember this. I said, mind, remember this thing. And then later, years later, maybe we'd be going through pictures. Or my wife would say, do you remember that thing Sarah used to do? And it would click. I forgot. And I distinctly remembered saying, I will never forget. I forgot. Because we're fallible. We're human. Right? We're flesh. And the psalmist says, on purpose, I'm going to remember what God has done. And you would think, those of us who have been redeemed from our sin, saved from eternal hell, and promised an eternal home in heaven, and given the Spirit of God and the presence of Christ and all the promises, you don't think we would have to be reminded. You don't think someone would have to come along and say, hey, remember what the Lord has done. But we forget, don't we? It's so easy to forget. And that's why the Lord's table is so important. It stirs up our memory. It causes us to remember. Go to Luke 22, if you would. Every time we meet at the Lord's table, we're reminded of this command. We read it in our text a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus gives it here, Luke 22, verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. And here it is again. This do in remembrance of me. There's a couple of things. I'll give you a quick list here. We won't look at all of them. But if you're in the habit, here are what we can remember as we look back. And I'll give you some scriptures. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15 says we can remember the deliverances that the Lord has given to us. Not the least of those is the deliverance from sin and from Satan and from hell. It's Deuteronomy 5 verse 15. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, we can remember the way that he has led us. In Deuteronomy 11, 2 through 7, we remember the victories he has won. And in Joshua 23 verse 14, we remember the encouragements he has given to us. Let's go to Mark 15, if you would. So all those things are good, all those things are important, but our text specifically tells us to remember this thing. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And the shed blood, the cup, through the vine, the wine, is so closely entwined with the person of Christ. The broken bread that represents his sinless body, the unleavened bread, is so closely entwined that he says, these things will serve to help you remember me. I want to retrace the final events of Jesus' life in Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release to thee the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, king of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Three quick points. Number one is the command. Jesus commands us to remember this. He ordains that he remember. He commands that we endure the memory of the suffering of Christ, knowing that it was our sin that put him on the cross. But he also commands that we celebrate this memory, knowing that Christ went to the cross, looking at the joy that would be him bringing many sons to glory. That Christ was not forced, he was not coerced, he went willingly, and we're called to celebrate that memory. That is a command. Number two, the strengthening of this command. Because Christ's commands are always for our good, and remembrance strengthens us. Our faith is strengthened as we remember. We're built up through eating and drinking and remembering. In the remembering, there's an examining. We remember Christ and his deeds, and we cannot help but notice us and our deeds in all of it. And so there is a remembrance. And number three, I want you to think about this. Not just the command, not just the strengthening. I want you to think about the person. Because while this remembrance is historical, Jesus was an actual person, and this actually happened at an actual time and place in history. It's not just historical, it's also personal. Jesus doesn't say, remember the date that I died. Remember the time of day that I died. Although many Bible teachers want to argue about that kind of thing all the time, Jesus doesn't say to remember those things. He doesn't even say, do this in remembrance of my death. Right? Do this in remembrance of me. These things are a call to remember the person of Jesus Christ. And we should never get lost in the broken body and the shed blood. Our relationship with Christ is a personal one. And we should never divorce the shed blood and broken body away from the person of Jesus Christ. Unspeakable trillions of gallons of blood, that's just an estimate of mine, have been spilt in the history of the universe. An untold number of bodies have been crushed and broken in the history of the world. But only one person was able to shed his blood as a sacrifice for us.
Amen.
Only one person was able to give himself as an offering to God to pay for our sins. We do this not in remembrance of the body, not in remembrance of the blood, in remembrance of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's remember him. Our Lord says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, this do in remembrance of me. Do you know him? Then tonight, remember him. Remember him. That's what he's calling us to do. I don't know if you like Paul Harvey. I liked him. I liked his, this is the rest of the story. And I like saying that because everybody always says it with me. He told one of a man who used to walk down a pier on the eastern seaport of Florida every night. And he was old and his back was stooped, and if you'd gone up and talked to him, he'd have said his name was Eddie Rickenbacker. And he'd walk up and down that pier every Friday night till his death in 1973 with a bucket of shrimp, and he would feed seagulls with the shrimp, and they would flock all around him. And Paul Harvey said, now, here's the rest of the story. In World War II, he was a pilot. He was going on a very dangerous mission. And him he was the co-pilot. His pilot was named Cherry. And he was the captain. They were flying over the ocean, and they got into a storm. They ran out of fuel, and they had to land their big B-17, I think that's what it's called, the big bomber. They had to land it down in the ocean, and all the men got out in the life rafts. Now, these life rafts were 9.5 feet long, and they would be up all day because of the heat of the sun and because of the storms. They'd be up all night because sharks 10 feet long or more were ramming into their raft. If you could imagine a shark bigger than the boat that you're on trying to tip you over. And after 8 days, the men were facing starvation. Their pilot, whose name was, have it here, William Cherry. They called him Cherry. Here's how Eddie says it. He goes, Cherry read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. Now, that's a good thing to do when you're out in the boat. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew, too. And no one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the seagull. The gull meant food, if we could catch it. The rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie reached up and caught the gull. And they killed it. They plucked it. They were able to eat its flesh. They were able to use its intestines for bait, and they caught some fish, and they were able to survive for a very long time off of the one seagull until they were rescued, and those men were rescued. And Captain Eddie, after the war, would walk up and down that eastern seaport every Friday night feeding the seagulls. Wanted to say thank you. Wanted to say thank you. He remembered what that seagull had done for him. And he was thankful. Friends, that pales in comparison. That seagull gave its life so those men could live a few more years. Lord Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could enter into eternity with him. How much more thankful should we be as we remember what he's done? Would you bow with me in prayer? We want to remember the gracious love of our Father in heaven who made us children of his own possession. We want to remember Jesus Christ sent by the Father to share our human nature, to live and to die as one of us. So to move us from the alienation of sin and death to reconcile us to God, our Father, by his perfect sacrifice, and through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, to save all who believe in him. This evening, remember the Holy Spirit who teaches us these things and makes the effects of Christ's salvation real in our lives. Have a few moments of silence as we examine ourselves. And as we remember what Christ has done.